Thank you, Brother Matthew. I think it's safe to say we all needed that song this morning. Wouldn't you say that? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful to be here today. We're thankful for the privilege of gathering to praise Your name and to hear Your name praised. And thank You for this reminder, Lord, of how You are with us through the valleys and struggles of life. When we go through the fire, we know it is only to refine us. And only to cause us to depend upon You, and only to cause us to feel our total inability and our humility. Realize that without You, we cannot make it through. Lord, You've brought us to that level many a time. And there are some here this morning going through trials. Lord, our hearts go out to them. We pray for them. And for all of us, Lord, we pray that we'll not give up, that we'll not lose heart, but that we'll press on. Keep believing, keep trusting in You, knowing that, Lord, whatever befalls us, it all works for our good. We thank You again for this song. We thank You for the service. Thank You now for the message You have given to us from Your Word. And we pray now that we'll have hearts and ears to receive it. Help us to preach as we ought and listen as we ought. And help us to apply the message as it needs to be applied today. And Lord, for that, we pray the Holy Spirit to help us. We know that apart from the Holy Spirit and His presence here and in our hearts, that we will not hear and will not apply as we should. So we call upon You, Lord, to do what needs to be done in this hour. And we thank You in advance for what You will do. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to John 13. John 13. We're making our way through the Gospel of John, and we're going to pick up the reading where we left off last week. You notice commercials and advertisements as I do, and it dawned on me just as recently as, again, this morning when I was watching the weather. You always have to listen to the ads, and whether somebody's trying to sell you a hamburger or a car, the pitch is basically the same kind of motivation. And that motivation, as you well know, is pretty much along the lines of, if you want it, you can have it. And after all, you deserve it, right? Remember the burger commercial. And maybe it's not wise to bring up a burger commercial to this crowd because lunch is coming. But I'll go ahead and I'll exercise that discretion anyway. But anyway, have it your way. That was one of the burger commercials, right? And that's the same thing no matter what people are trying to sell us. You want it, you can have it. You can have it your way. And the message we're going to see today and read about here in just a moment is a man who had it his way. Kind of like Frank Sinatra. Remember the famous song, I Did It My Way? Well, here's a man who did it his way. He got what he wanted, but in the end, he didn't want what he got. And so it is to every person who lives for self and self alone and forgets that we're accountable to God and rejects Him and rejects His grace. So look with me, beginning verse 12 of John 13. I'm speaking about a man named Judas. You familiar with that name? Judas Iscariot. It's for good reason that parents don't name their sons Judas. Right? We pick some other name. Because just the mention of that name, you think about the one who betrayed our Lord, the deceiver. And so let's read about it. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Notice the last part of verse 30. And it was night. Not only is that a time reference, that it was nightfall, but this has a much deeper and spiritual significance. Nightfall came upon the very soul of Judas. It was night for Judas. The sun was going down on this man's soul. And what a sad and tragic thing it was. I think we need to understand what's happening here in light of what Jesus has said to His disciples. And Judas, one of His disciples, heard what was spoken on previous occasion. Just in recent messages, we have looked at these Scriptures. And let me remind you of what Judas had heard. And had he been listening and taken it to heart, I mean, really, had he heard it with his innermost being, it should have made a difference. John 12, and verse 35 and verse 36. Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And so it was true that Judas, as the other disciples, and even those beyond that inner circle, Judas had lived in the presence of the light of the world. And yet, inwardly in his heart, nothing but darkness, sin, and deception. And now is about to come to a bitter, bitter end. It was a gracious invitation. Walk in the light. But you know, you can get accustomed to darkness, as we pointed out before. And Judas certainly had grown accustomed to that. Though there were others that thought he was in the light, walking in the light. After all, he was a part of the group. Wherever Jesus went, they all went. What Jesus said, they all heard. What Jesus did, they all saw. And they all marveled. And apparently, Judas was one of the group. But yet he was not, as the Bible says. Make so very clear. In chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide or dwell or live in darkness. And what a warning that was. At the same time, an invitation to Judas, come out of your darkness and come into the light by letting the light into your soul. But Judas was a man not only grown accustomed to darkness, but he enjoyed the cover of darkness. That is to say, he was so good at covering up that it was like second nature to him. And he had fooled everybody, and I think he kind of enjoyed it. And he kind of snickered down in his heart. I've got them all fooled. I've even got the master fooled. But he was so very wrong. I want us to do something today as we look at this message. I want us to, first of all, kind of look through these scriptures and see what we can about Judas. And then we're going to, in the latter part of the message, bring some lessons into focus. You know, I was thinking about that song that we sang. We sang it in the early service. How that we sing today and we stand in awe of God. If we're truly praising and worshiping, how can we not stand in awe? And here you would think Judas would stand in awe of the Savior, hearing what he heard, seeing. Just think of what Judas saw, what Judas heard. He was with Jesus for 3.5 years. And yet, it seems like Judas, like others in this world, and it's not just Judas, that he could not see any awe except in himself. It's kind of like he couldn't get away from the mirror. I don't know if he had a mirror or not, but surely if he had one, he looked into it and thought, man, aren't I something? Here he is taking up space in the Word of God. Think of this. Here's a gospel about Jesus. And yet we have to read these blemishes, these blots, these dark spots about Judas. It's like he's stealing the limelight, the spotlight from Jesus Christ. And isn't that what anybody does who tries to live for self and not for the Lord? Who tries to be a phony or a fraud, a fake, a counterfeit? They take the light away from the Lord and want to shine it on themselves. This is the kind of man that Judas was. Let's notice some things about Judas. Are you with me? Say amen. First of all, I want you to notice what I'll call the motivation of Judas. The motivation of Judas. It's not surprising that we find the devil in the middle of this story, is it? Not at all surprising. Verse 27, it tells us in verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Back up in verse 2, it told us at the beginning of this chapter, verse 2, that the devil put it into his heart to betray our Lord. So the devil is obviously stirring him up to do this, motivating him to do this. And we know that that's to be expected because from chapter 8 and verse 44, what do we learn about the devil? That he is a deceiver. Let me read it for you. It's been a while since we've been there. Chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says to the unbelievers in the crowd, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Speaking of the devil now, the devil is all about deception. His motive is deception. He is the deceiver. And he wants others to deceive and be deceived. His motive is deception. His method is destruction. Get that. He's out to deceive and to deceive us. But his motive is not just to deceive, but to take us down and destroy us. Now, Judas was motivated by the devil, but does that mean that the devil gets all the blame? Of course not. You know, it's still true. The devil didn't make us do it. The devil didn't make Judas do it. The truth of the matter is, if there were no devil, you'd still sin. I see a couple of heads nodding. Every head should be nodding. If there were no devil, you'd still sin because there is in all of us a sin nature. There's a tendency towards sin. We can't blame sin on the devil, but this is true. We have a sin nature and it's kind of like fuel. And that on that fuel, the devil is quick to light a match and throw it. And it doesn't take much to kindle it. It doesn't take much to get that fire burning and stirred up. And so you have a little of both going on here. You have the devil instigating his part, and at the same time, Judas, like all of us, is a sinner by nature, and he was stirred up and motivated to do what he did, and yet he's still responsible. Unless we begin to think that we're not like Judas, and maybe some of you have already tuned me out. Well, tune me right back in, because here's what I want you to know. There could be some Judas in all of us. There could be, in fact, a Judas right here in the crowd. I want you to realize this. Judas was one of 12. And if one of 12 can be a phony, a fraud, a counterfeit, a fake, if one can be like Judas in 12, then think about how many possibly, I say, could be Judases in a congregation this big. We don't know. And sir, ma'am, young person, you may have everybody fooled, but I've got news for you. You don't have God fooled. And so please listen to the message. When you say, I know I'm not a Judas, the Bible says we are to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And that's a command. So please listen to what the Lord would say to you. The motivation of Judas. Let's notice the second thing, if we could. And that is the revelation of Judas. That is, he was revealed to be the deceiver by the Lord Himself. Now, Jesus knew all along that Judas would betray Him. Even back as early, we read this, if you go back to chapter 6 and verse 64. Chapter 6, verse 64. It says, speaking of Jesus here, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. That's chapter 6, verse 64. Then in verses 70 and 71 of that same chapter, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that Judas was not a real believer. He was a make-believer. He was not a genuine convert. He was a phony. He was a fake. He was a fraud. And so this did not catch our Lord by surprise. In fact, He knew that Judas would betray Him because it would fulfill Scripture. He quotes the Scripture there in chapter 13 and verse number 18. It's a quotation of a psalm, a verse in Psalms, chapter 41 and verse 9 to be exact. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And that was not just an illustration. That was, in fact, actually what happened. Here is Judas sitting at the Passover meal with our Lord, eating bread with the Master. And what was he getting ready to do? It was as if he was going to take his foot and kick him between the teeth and deceive him and betray him. And so it was a very vivid picture of what Judas was about to do. But this was no accident. This was a fulfillment of the Scripture. And so it was planned all along. And this was important because Jesus wanted His disciples to know before it happened that this did not blindside Him. This was no accident. He was not a victim. He willingly, as He says in chapter 10, laid down His life for others, didn't He? So this was a part of God's plan all along. So you have the motivation of Judas. You have the revelation or the uncovering of Judas. And then you have the admiration of Judas in verse 22. When Jesus had just made the statement, verse 21, about one of them betraying Him, well, all the disciples began to look around. They didn't for a minute say, oh, we know who it is, Master. We've suspected this Judas man, this character all along. We know he's a fraud. None of them said that. Not a one of them. They began to ask, well, who is it? Who could it be? They even said, can it be me? Who is it? And Jesus in no way pointed out Judas, except for this secret way, where John is leaning on his bosom. He's the beloved disciple it speaks of there in these verses. And Peter said, ask him who he's talking about. It's kind of a secret little thing. And he let John know that he it is to whom I give a sop. But he made no announcement like, I'm going to tell you, brethren. I'm going to tell you, fellows, who it is that's been the deceiver all along. There was no such announcement. And so, he had fooled them all, hadn't he? He had fooled them all. In fact, the Bible tells us that like the good counterfeit he was, the play actor he was, Matthew 26 and verse 25 says that even Judas asked the question there in the group, Master, is it I? That's pretty good to think on your feet like that, isn't it? Master, is it I? You're not talking about me, are you? And all of them wondered who in the world this could be. They thought he was trustworthy. We find in the scripture that he was the one that had the bag. And what does that mean, verse 29? It means, very simply, he was the treasurer of the group. Now, it's the same now as it was then. You don't put somebody in charge of the money unless you trust them, right? This was their money. This was their treasury. They had very little to go on. No doubt they picked up collections, gifts along the way. And they thought, well, nobody can do a better job of that than trusted old Judas. But all along, he was a thief. It tells us back in that account where, remember the ointment that was lavished upon Jesus? And Judas was the one who criticized that and said, why wasn't that expensive ointment, Master, sold and given, that money given to the poor? And then it uncovers that in that scripture earlier on in John, that the reason he said that is not because he cared about poor people, but because he wanted the money. He was dipping into the till, wasn't he? And he was lying in his pockets. But nobody knew that. He was a thief, and he was a good one. A good thief never gets caught. Well, he gets caught, but he goes a long way. He's embezzling money. And so here we have the admiration of Judas. He was admired, trusted, loyal, they thought. He had fooled them all, hadn't he? And then I want you to see one other thing that happens. This is a sad part of the story. Let's call this the condemnation of Judas. The condemnation of Judas. Jesus says to him, verse 27, what you do, do quickly. And of course, that's referring to his deed of betrayal and how the next time they would meet, that is Judas and Jesus, it would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now they're in the upper room. But just in a matter of a few hours, Judas is going to lead the prison, the guard out there to take Jesus into captivity. He's going to lead the temple guard out there to arrest him. And he tells them, it's dark, remember, under cover of darkness, they come out to arrest him. And Judas tells those who are going to do the arresting that you'll know him because I'm going to put a kiss on his cheek. The one that I kiss, he's the one. And what a terrible thing that was. What a terrible deed. And here's what the Bible says about it in Matthew. I want you to listen. Matthew 26 and verse 23. He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And then he says this, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And then he says this in Matthew 26 and verse 24, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. What a terrible, terrible doom. But here's what I want you to understand. What Jesus said about Judas is true of all people who die and go out into eternity without salvation. It would be better for any person, not just Judas, but it would be better for any person not to have ever been born than to be born and to die lost. Do you hear what I'm saying? So when we hear those harsh words, those stern words from our Lord, better would it be that you'd never been born than to be born and do this. Well, better would it be for any person to have never been born than to be born and to disregard Christ or dishonor Christ or not believe in Jesus Christ and die lost. Because unless you're born again and only born once, then you'll die lost. And that's eternal condemnation. Now, there would be many people that are unsaved that would say, well, Pastor, or whoever might be preaching or sharing a truth like that, don't you put me in the category of a Judas. I'm not that bad. I know, Pastor, or whoever it might be, I know I'm not a believer and I'm not all this and I'm not all that. I'm not like you church people. I'm not a disciple. I don't claim to be a disciple. of the Lord Jesus. I don't follow Him. I don't obey His teaching. I don't live like I ought to live. But don't you put me in that category. Okay, I won't. But Jesus already has. Because here's what Jesus said. Mark it down. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is what? Against me." That's what He said. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So in every sense, in a very real sense, we're guilty if we're not believers that the same condemnation would come down upon us that came down upon Him. That's a sobering thought. Very sobering thought. And you know, it's quiet in here, but sometimes that's a good thing. If this message didn't cause us to search our hearts, I don't know what would. So let's let the light of the Word come into our hearts and just examine us, and let God put His searchlight in there, His floodlight into our soul, and let us see if there's any Judas in us. Now, I'd like to bring some lessons to bear here, if I could. Some things we can learn from Judas. We saw the basic parts of the story here, but I want to kind of gather the troops here, kind of gather around our thoughts, if we could, and give you a few thoughts that I pray that God would just apply to your hearts. First thing is this, and that is this truth that there's nothing sinful men can do to stop God's sovereign plan. There's nothing that Judas or any other sinner on earth can do to stop God's sovereign plan. How are we to understand what's going on here? I mean, who's really responsible? Is it the devil? Well, we know he's partly responsible. Well, is it Judas? Well, he's partly responsible. But yet the Bible says that he had to fulfill the Scripture. So do we blame God? How do we make sense of all this? Well, I don't pretend to have the last word on this, but I think what we need to do is we need to see it in this light. And we can see it definitely in this light, a proper light. And here it is. Though this surprised the disciples, obviously, didn't it? It surprised everybody that knew Judas. It took them blindsided. But this did not take Jesus by surprise, nor did it take God the Father by surprise. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Because, listen, God doesn't have panic. God doesn't have emergencies. God only has sovereign plans. And though this may take men by surprise, it did not in the least take God by surprise. And so even the worst that man can do will eventually play into the perfect plan of Almighty God. I believe that God is a sovereign God. And I'll tell you, not only does this apply to Judas, but I'm going to tell you, this applies to everything we see going on in our daily world. We're living in a mixed up, crazy world. Can you say amen? Have we ever seen things so chaotic? And not just in our nation, but in our world. We don't know what's going to happen on the news next. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to happen exactly what God wants to happen. And up above all this chaos on earth, there is one who sits on the throne. God is sovereign. Make no mistake. God is an almighty God. God is not up there wringing His hands, wondering how it's all going to pan out and how all of this comes into play. And yes, Judas is responsible, and yet God's sovereign. God's got all that figured out. Here's what I know. Judas deserves the blame, and yet God overrides the evil intent and action of this man to accomplish His perfect will. That's the God we serve. And I just stand in amazement as I read how it all unfolds. And the disciples will pick up on this and they'll preach that. You read in the book of Acts that Him whom you have crucified, God has foreordained that you would crucify. And so it has been done. What you thought was man's will has in fact been only God's will. So one lesson to learn from Judas. There's another couple of lessons to learn. Let me mention a couple more. And these are important lessons. The second one is guard your heart against evil thoughts. If we learn anything from Judas, we ought to learn that. Back in verse 2, I want you to notice this progression. Verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So there we see the devil putting a thought in his heart. He put it into his heart. He put it into his heart, into his thinking process. This is what you ought to do. This is what you need to do to betray him. But then we see a big step beyond that in verse 27. Notice the progression here. "And after the sop," verse 27 says, "Satan entered into him." That speaks of indwelling. That speaks of the powerful presence of the devil inside now. That's a far leap from what we saw in verse 2. But it begins in verse 2 and even before verse 2. So what is the lesson? The lesson is guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart. Because that's where all evil resides, is in our heart. We saw this in yesterday's lesson in our men's Bible study. We're studying some good things. All of you guys need to be a part of that Bible study if you possibly can. We're talking about what the Bible says about sin. And when you boil it right down, the sin is not what we do, it's who we are. Did not Jesus say, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and thefts"? Sin is not something external, it's something internal. Long before the deed is the thought. The thought gives rise to the deed. And then the deed gives rise to the habit. And then the habit gives rise to the life. And then the life ends up in eternity. But it all begins with the thoughts. So guard your thoughts. Guard your heart. Proverbs 24:23. What a warning this is. You ought to jot this verse down if you don't know it, if you're not familiar with it. Look it up. Underline it. Know it. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Everything about your life comes in and out of your heart. Everything. Everything. Good, bad, and everything in between. All begins in the heart. So be careful what comes into your heart. Now you say, "Preacher, I can't help what thoughts cross my heart or enter into my mind. You know, I have thoughts come in. I know they're not right." Well, that's true. We all have those thoughts. But we can't linger on those thoughts. Let those thoughts come in and we discern that this is not right and we let those thoughts go, right? That's what we need to do. I love the way Dr. Rogers used to put it. Adrian Rogers said, "It's one thing to let a bird fly over your head, but it's another thing to let a bird make a nest in your hair." Guard your hearts. Be careful what you think about. Satan put that thought in, and he cherished that thought, Judas did. He latched on to that. He mulled it over. He thought about it. He said, "That's a pretty good idea. I kind of like that." And then he opened himself up. And if we learn anything here, oh, how true it is that Satan can plant that seed thought, and then on and on it goes. You give the devil a toehold, then he'll have a foothold. You give him a foothold, he'll have a stronghold. It all begins with a thought. Guard your heart. There's a verse that I gave you in a recent message, and I want to come back to it. The Lord reminded me of this, and it is a sobering reminder. Listen to what is in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now I ask you, who's that written to? Is that written to believers or unbelievers? I submit to you it's written to believers. I want you to listen to the verse again. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He uses the word brethren. These are believers. Departing from the living God. That implies you're at one time with the living God, but now you're departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. What's that talking about? That's saying guard your heart. And especially in this area of examining your heart to see, is there real faith there? Do I really trust the Lord? Do I really believe in the Lord? So often we have promoted this from the pulpit and we bought this in the pew in our churches that the big deal and the only deal is when you come down the aisle of the church and you come in repentance and faith and you believe in Christ and then you can kind of check that off the box, one and done. Yeah, I'm a believer. But some of those believers you don't ever see again, do you? Or you don't see them for very long. They repent for a moment and then they don't repent anymore. They believe for a moment, but then they don't believe anymore. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a real believer, you not only believe at a moment in time, but you keep on believing. You not only repent at a moment in time and humble yourself before God, but you keep on repenting. And I'll say this for what it's worth, and I hope you're listening. If you don't keep on believing and you don't keep on repenting, then you never did have real faith and real repentance to start with. So that's what he's talking about there. Beware, lest there be in any of you brothers, so-called brothers, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Guard your heart against evil thoughts. And then another lesson we can learn from Judas is this one. The love of money and worldly values is deadly. This was Judas' mistake. And it's a mistake that a lot of people make. You know what Judas really wanted? He wanted the gravy train of being on the team with Jesus. That's what he wanted. He liked the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. And he could be a part of the inner circle, kind of the king's cabinet, so to speak. But here's the problem. It wasn't a bad idea to want to be with the Messiah, but he wanted to be with the Messiah because he had the wrong idea of Messiah. He had a worldly view of Messiah. His idea of the Messiah was the Messiah is going to come and he's going to put down Roman oppression. And things are going to be as they should be. The Jews are going to be riding at the top of the heap and these Romans are going to be conquered. And everything's going to be good, and we now have Messiah. He can feed us well. He can clothe us well. We're going to have positions of authority. He saw everything through the lens of the worldly man's eyes. And there's some people, you know, there's some people that want to join the church, and they think they're getting saved, but they're not. They want Christianity because they think that it will make them have a better life. But you know what happened to Judas? Why would he ever betray the Lord? As time went on, he began to listen carefully to what the Lord was saying. And he was saying, if you're going to be my follower, it's not going to be all honey and no bees. There's going to be oppression. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be suffering, guys. And not only that, but I want you to know ahead of time, they're going to persecute me and they're going to beat me to a pulp. And they're going to nail me as a common criminal to a cross. I want you to know that's coming down the pike. And here's Judas saying, well, if that's the kind of Messiah you are, then I don't think I'm interested. And so Judas all along is beginning to look, how can I cut my losses and get out of this? And so at a convenient time, here's what Judas did. He made a deal for 30 pieces of silver. You say, why would somebody do what he did for such a little money, because he loved money. And to him, that little looked like a lot. Remember, he's the thief. He's the treasurer, but he's embezzling money. He had the love of money. He had the world's values that he loved. Reminds me of a man that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy near the end. The last thing that Paul wrote, his last writing, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he mentions one of his co-workers, and it breaks my heart when I read it because I see there so many that I have known in ministry. Here's what he says about a man named Demas, D-E-M-A-S, not to be confused with Nicodemus. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's Judas. He forsook the Lord because he loved this present world. And he didn't like the way things were going. And he could see this was not the kind of thing he bought into. This was not the kind of kingdom he envisioned. It wasn't his best life now. That's what he wanted. His best life now. And if you're in this thing for your best life now, you're going to you're going to be sadly disillusioned and disappointed, because I'm going to tell you, according to this Bible, your best life is not now, it's hereafter. It's going to be bad, possibly now. We don't know, but it's certainly not going to be all good. So he had worldly values. Love money, that's deadly. Something else I want to say about Judas, we can learn this. It's always dangerous to reject biblical truth. Always dangerous. The Bible spoke of Messiah not only as a reigning ruler, it did speak of him in terms like that, but the Bible spoke of the Messiah being a suffering servant, a humble servant, one who would come in meekness. And yet, Judas didn't have any taste for that. He didn't have any interest in that. He heard Jesus teach about the cost of being a disciple. He heard Jesus talk about the need to repent. He heard Jesus warn about pride and self-righteousness, and even taught, Jesus did, and Judas was right there to hear it, about the dangers of coveting and loving riches. Remember what Jesus said? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And who's to say but what Jesus on those occasions was looking right at Judas when he said that? You know what Judas' problem was? It wasn't that he didn't hear the truth. It's what that he heard it and didn't have any use for it. Is that possible? That people hear a sermon and it goes in one ear and out the other? Oh, it is possible, isn't it? It's tragic. It's sad. It's deadly, is what it is. You can't play fast and loose with the truth of God. But that's what he did. He took the part he liked and left the part he didn't. And as I've told you before, it's not the sermon that you hear, it's a sermon that you believe. It's a lesson you believe. It's a lesson you obey. James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I think the greatest deception in the world can be in the house of God on a Sunday morning, or at any time for that matter, where the word of God is being taught or preached, where people somehow feel like they've accomplished something by hearing a sermon. Don't be deceived, the Bible says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's another lesson we can learn about Judas, or from Judas, and that is, we may have great privileges and yet still be lost. Judas took all of his blessings, apparently, for granted. Walked with Jesus, lived with him for 3.5 years, saw the miracles, heard the teachings, watched his example. And Jesus all the while had loved him, had been patient with him, all this while. But apparently it seems to have meant so very little. Didn't make any impact. And I've told you before, and I'll remind you again of this great truth. It's a solemn truth, but it's important truth. That the greatest tragedy in life is not what people suffer, but what they miss. The greatest tragedy for Judas is what he missed. Here he is with the group. Can you imagine that? You're one of the 12. And yet you're lost. And you're going out into eternity. We've spoken about Judas there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes up and betrays Jesus with a kiss. Judas was actually a man who kissed the door to heaven and yet went to hell. Was he? And you can be with God's people on God's day in God's house hearing God's word, and you can still be lost. And we can feel good all the while about our privileges, yet taken for granted. And then there's another lesson, and this one I think is obvious by now. The devil's always at work among God's people. As I've said, Judas was one of the 12. As Jesus had taught in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and Judas is one of those tares. And then the last one, and I'll close, and that is, hypocrisy may be satisfying, but it's always costly. You know, Judas, I think it was kind of like a game with him. He got really good at it, didn't he? So much so that he had everybody fooled. I think he even had himself fooled. Day by day, week after week after week. He's always in the right places. He's with the 12. He's with Jesus. He's always saying the right words. He's doing the right things. But inside, he was a deceiver. He was a fraud. Living a lie became second nature. Is that possible? It sure is. Let's ask the question, is there any Judas in me? Ask yourself this question. Am I driven by the world's values? Do I live just for the here and now? Am I in church because I think that this week is going to go better for me because I've come to church? I hear that sometimes, and I cringe when I hear that. Well, preacher, I know I need to get back in church because things haven't been going very well lately. And what I want to say is, well, come back to church, but when you do, it may go worse. Don't come back under any false pretense that life is just going to be better because you're in church. That's the wrong motivation. Do we have a low view of the Scripture? Or do we submit to its authority over our life? Are we kind of like going through a cafeteria line when we hear a message or when we read our Bible? Well, I like that and I like that and I'll turn to this passage, but I don't want that and I don't want that. That was the attitude of Judas. Don't want to be like that. Not at all. Do I take God's blessings for granted, or am I humbled by them and grateful for them? I just want to go on record here. I am so blessed that I grew up in a Christian home. And the older I get, the more humbled I am by that. And the more grateful I am. And the more I realize clearer every day of my life, I could have been born into this kind of family or that kind of family. I could have grown up as a Hindu. I could have grown up as a Muslim. I could have grown up as a rank atheist. I could have grown up as so many are today, just with a worldly mindset. They're not anti-Christian. They just want to leave it alone. And they do. Do we take our blessings for granted? I believe there's some people that have been brought up in church and they're in church and maybe in and out of church, and they don't realize that they've had all this truth, and yet they've never really surrendered to what they've heard about the Lord. Have we become so used to playing the part like Judas that we don't even have to try? We kind of show up and we've got everybody fooled. Well, Judas, I think, was kind of self-satisfied, as I get the picture in the Bible. He's kind of self-satisfied. He basically says, I'll get what I want. And you know what? He did. He got exactly what he wanted. He got everybody's approval. He got everybody's trust. He was entrusted as a treasurer. He even got rich on that job at the expense of others. He got exactly what he wanted. But you ask him now, Judas, you get what you want? Yes, I did, but I found out too late it wasn't what I wanted. I got what I wanted, but what I got wasn't, in fact, what I wanted. And it certainly wasn't what I needed, because he's lost forever. Is there any Judas in me? Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, you've told us to examine.